Right, we're going to turn to this portion of the word in Titus, following on from this morning's theme, talking about the grace of God, grace unmerited, grace unexpected. And I'm sure every one of us has a testimony. Can you hear that nice voice, booming voice? We all have a testimony about the grace of God in our lives. Paul writes to this young minister Titus, and he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us." I don't know about you, but whenever I think of the grace of God in my own life, we can only talk about our own lives, our own experiences, can't we? Because we're not party to what other people go through. Sometimes someone will share a testimony, and we'll understand that we are not alone in some of the things that we feel beset us. But to know the grace of God in our lives. I was talking to some at a ladies' meeting this week earlier on in Pontypridd, and I was sharing I was sharing with them over the time when, as a young returning backslider to the Lord, I'd gone through a very, very difficult time, and I felt I didn't need anybody to tell me, but I felt so unworthy of the grace and the love of God. And as Martin mentioned this morning, we belong to the Caerphilly Elam Church, and it was a large church, a large congregation, had a tremendous a minister, a man who loved God with all of his heart. And I should imagine it was hard to set a figure, perhaps Gwyneth can remember. On Sunday mornings, 300 conservative perhaps, it would be there for the morning meeting. And we had about 10 deacons, and they used to serve the emblems. So they would all stand at the front. Well, this one morning, and I just felt absolutely dreadful, and I tried to hide. Now, I put on a little bit of weight, but even then, trying to hide, I was looking at you with pillars. Now, if you look at those pillars there, and you imagine Caerphilly's pillars were about that wide, and I still couldn't hide behind it. I just didn't want anyone to sort of involve me in any of the meeting in any shape or form. I just felt so down about myself. And came communion time, and pastor and the deacons were down at the front getting all the emblems ready. And I just heard his voice, and he said, "Roger, I wonder if you'd come and help with the serving of the emblems this morning." But the last thing in the world I wanted to do. But you couldn't refuse a request without bringing more attention to yourself, and so I made my way to the front and went with the rest of the deacons, and we went and we served the emblems to the congregation, came back then, and what normally happened was that the pastor would serve the deacons at the front, and again I was just stood there, and he said, "Roger, I wonder if you would come up here, take my place, and you serve us." Now, he had no idea of what I was going through. Nobody in the church knew what I was going through at that particular time, but God knew. And I felt it was the grace of God. God just speaking into my life and saying, "I know where you are, I know how you are, but I love you. I have saved you, and I want to encourage you." And from I'm not going to say from then on, I never made another mistake. My wife's here, and Martin's here, you know, Patrick even here. I made quite a few mistakes, but it's all of the grace of God. It's grace unmerited, and it's grace unexpected. And such is the dynamic of our salvation. I wish sometimes we would get really excited about our salvation. Now, I don't mean silly. I don't mean about doing handstands and backsprings and things like that. I mean, get excited about Jesus. So that Jesus becomes that topic of the topic of our conversation whenever we meet anyone, whether they're Christians or not. You know, just to get excited about Jesus. And Paul is writing here through to Titus, and in this letter, I see him saying to Titus, you know, we've got so much to be thankful for and so much to be grateful for. And surely tonight, even here in Nelson, our hearts should be moved as we read once again these words of Paul. And we see the purpose behind what Jesus did for us. He gave himself to rescue us from all wickedness and to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, we've often been called that, I'm sure, a peculiar people. But we know what the Bible means by it. It's a people that are his, eager to do good. It says of Jesus, who went about doing good. I thought, do you know, if somebody said that about each of us in our Christian walk, didn't say, oh, you should have heard him sing, or you should have heard her preach, or you should have heard this, or you should have heard. Just to hear this, they went about doing good. You couldn't have a greater commendation, because it's the commendation that the Bible gives of Jesus himself. And Paul uses two metaphors in this letter to Titus to explain to him what Christ has done, not only for Titus and for Paul, but for all his people. He says, first of all, he gave himself to redeem us. And then secondly, he says, he gave himself to purify us, to redeem us and to purify us. And in the first metaphor, instantly we are known, or we see, that the early Christians begin to think of the slave market. This word redeem, to buy back, to bring back. And they thought of the slave market. Now, I've seen many a film of the slave markets, and I always say to Dorothy, when we're looking at the film, and we have that sharp intake of breath when we see the cruelty, I said, how much more worse was the reality? This is a film. These are actors just trying to convey to us what went on. But what was the reality like? To be part of the slave market, to be a slave in the slave market. And this is why Paul is directing Titus's thoughts in this direction. And to watch how those slaves, how they were fully inspected in the most degrading of ways, just for people to check whether they were fit for purpose. And then I remember my salvation. And Paul is trying to stir up Titus to remember his salvation. Jesus took us as we are. Takes us as we are. He saved us as we are. We didn't have to sit an exam. We didn't have to be put on trial for a period of time to find out we were worthy. He took us as we are. Here I am, wholly available. That's what we say. Oh, he just gathers us up in his arms. This is what Paul is trying to impress upon Titus, that Jesus gave himself to redeem us. He took us as we are. Now, you and I would say, Lord, I'm unworthy. I'm not fit. I am not fit for purpose. I'm not fit to be given away. But he paid the asking price. He didn't barter for our souls. He paid the asking price. And he paid it in full. And it was with his precious blood that he paid for our sins. And he set us free from sin's dominion. And more than that, and the wonder of it all still breaks in on my soul. And I'm grateful to God for that. He brought us into his family and he made us joint heirs with himself. See, I tell you, never mind how kind some of the owners might have been to some of these slaves, no slave ever knew an owner like Jesus. No one. He does us good. He redeemed us by his precious blood because he loved us. And the second metaphor that Paul uses to Titus is this one of purifying. He saves us, but he doesn't leave us saved. We are saved daily. He draws us closer and closer into a relationship with himself. He speaks to us more and more. We enter more deeply into what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's about. Through his death and resurrection, Christ has released his Holy Spirit into our lives and into the hearts of his people. In Titus 3, verse 5, we read these words of Paul. He says, the washing of regeneration, Patrick quoted it earlier on, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 5, verse 26, Paul writes, that Jesus might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. See, Jesus knows that the grace, his grace, affects our lives. And we are the church. I said to you this morning, you have been saved to serve your generation. You've been saved to serve this locality. Some people say, oh, if only I was so-and-so. You're not living so-and-so. You're here. This is where you are. This is where God has put you. Perhaps things aren't going the way you thought they might go, but God has put you here. God has a work for you to do. And that work means being part of the salvation of people in Nelson. And in this experience that we have with Christ, as we realize that we become a co-worker of his, comes a love and affection for Jesus which should expel any preoccupation that we have with self and sin. We should want to please him so, out of gratitude for all that he's done for us. Over the many years of married life that I've endured, Dorothy, I've been married just over 50 years now. I must say, I try to please her often. Flowers galore. Little gifts here, little gifts there. And now and again she mutters a thank you. And I still try to please her. But the important thing, I was a bit of fun there. Everything where there's a bunch of flowers. My family tease me because they reckon I must be Caerphilly's expert at getting flowers on the cheap. I know all the shops where the whoopsie signs go on. I know exactly the time. Some of the florists in Caerphilly, fully, they were opening their door expecting to find me standing there. And I would buy armfuls of flowers. And I bring all my heart to the face now. Armfuls of flowers, all with the labels ripped off so she couldn't see how much it cost. But it was a motive behind it. I wanted to please her because I love her. And if this is the motivating factor in our Christian experience, that we want to please Jesus because we love him, because he first loved us, then all will be well. I read in one of the daily reading books, one of the little articles, and it was a little story printed there, and it said, back in 1987, over New South Wales in Australia, two RAF crewmen of an F-111 were killed when their aeroplane crashed just beyond the town of Tenterfield. It later transpired that they'd been in touch with their control tower all through the time of emergency, and they'd been ordered to bail out when the trouble first arose and proved insurmountable. They couldn't fix it. But these two gallant pilots wouldn't do it, and they stayed with the aeroplane until they were clear of the town. And then the aeroplane came down. Sadly, it was too late for them to bail out, and they lost their lives. The local editor of the paper said the following day, "We owe our lives to these two men. It would have been no trouble for them to reject." Now that, I don't want to diminish that at all. There are many people's lives that were spared because of the bravery of those two pilots. And we thank God for that. But we have a Saviour who died for the whole world. For the sin of the whole world, He died. Jesus died and rose again because He loved us. God's judgment meant that a price had to be paid. Jesus took the consequences upon Himself. He did it to rescue us and to make each one of us His own. He died for us. I wanted to personalise that. Perhaps in your quiet time tonight, when everything is quiet, day is calmed down, He died for me. Just let that sink in. He died for me. And never mind what tomorrow has in store. When the devil would come alongside and say, "You're not worthy," He died for me. His love for us must move us to love Him. See, oh, may God's grace educate our hearts. This is so important for true, godly Christian living. I don't want you to become religious. I was talking to my granddaughter's boyfriend this afternoon, and he was telling me of the times he'd had to work in the Falls Road area of Belfast. And he isn't a Christian. He does no comprehension of Christian things. But I was telling him the difference between Christianity and religion. God doesn't want us to become religious. Religion and legalism are just bands which bind us. A religious person has an outward, respectable life. He keeps all the rules, but he's empty in one important place. And that's here. His heart is empty. Isaiah 29:13 says, "These people come near to me with their mouths. They honour me with their lips. But their hearts are far from me." You can hear God crying out. God wants us to love Him for Himself. The Pharisees of Jesus' day made a great outward show, didn't they, of religion. And they loved the praise of men. But inwardly their hearts were hard and unfeeling towards people and God. Religion's root is about trusting in religious activity. Real Christianity is about trusting in the mercy of God and letting the joy of the Lord be your strength. What a tremendous witness it is. People from this, as you go out of this church, as you tumble out through the doors and you go down the hill or up the hill, whichever direction you're moving, and your face is absolutely beaming. It's full of the joy of the Lord. What a difference. You know, sometimes, you know, our faces can tell, you know, tremendous stories. I was saying to my daughter-in-law was with us last night, Carolyn, Neil's wife. And we were talking about something, I can't remember what it was, but she had looked at me, and as she looked at me, her eyebrows went up and her eyes went open. And I said, "Oops," I said, "Oops," I said, "I've said something there." And Carolyn said, "My face, I can't, what I feel, it comes out on my face," she said. And that's what should happen without Christianity, you know, to have the joy of the Lord bubbling inside. That's what real Christianity is about. Getting together like we're doing tonight and mixing together and talking about the love of God. See, the grace of God shouts aloud and clear that God loves us freely. Don't have to pay anything. Don't have to do anything. He has a place in his heart for us. I'm going to stop and think of all the millions and millions of people who have found a place in God's heart. What a big heart he has. And we are to respond to him from our hearts. Our acceptance with him is not dependent on how good we have been or how spiritual we feel. We are called to have and live a life of thankful love. I said to you this morning, next time you're witnessing, may your first words to an unsaved person be, tell them God loves them. God loves you and has a plan for your life. Yes, we will honour God's law, for Christ died to satisfy the Lord's demand for our sin. But we can now approach God's commands from the direction of love, not legalism. You see, God's grace, this saving grace that Paul is talking about here to Titus, educates us away from both being slack and legalistic, and it leads us into a self-forgetful love of God. I'll say that again, the self-forgetful love of God. God loves you. And God has said, I will put your sins behind my back. And that means, never mind which way God turns, and I know I'm talking about something I don't really comprehend, but never mind which way God turns, your sins are behind his back. Never to be seen again. Now that should occasion in us some praise and some thanksgiving. And this is the biblical gospel, and it works. It works because I know you. I've known quite a few of you for many, many years. I know it works. It can and it does transform people's lives. It leads us away from sin and self-centeredness to godliness. How many of you have either read the book, The Mutiny on the Bounty, or seen some of the films that have been made over the years? Have you anybody seen? Go put your hands up. Just, good, I can say I saw that hand. No. Quite a few of us, haven't we? We've either read the book or we've seen films about it. Now, I've read a story about it, and this story is supposed to be the true story. But I can only give you that because this is what it says. But I tell you what, it weighed heavily upon me when I read it. The story of the Mutiny on the Bounty has often been told. Numerous films have been made about it. But the full, true story provides a wonderful, godly witness to that transforming power of the gospel. The bare facts about it are this. In 1787, Captain Bligh, now I never realised that Captain Bligh was a famous English explorer. I only found that out because I was watching one of the quiz shows the other day, and it came up on the quiz. And it all depends what films you're watching or what books you're reading to find out how he is painted. But Captain Bligh had left Tahiti, an island paradise in the Pacific, and he had decided to sail back to England. The crew had little to look forward to back home, and their life of sinful pleasure in Tahiti had gripped them. Hence the mutiny. They put the officers and the captain in a boat, and Fletcher Christian, I thought it was ironic that his name should be that, Fletcher Christian, and the crew then sailed the ship back to Tahiti, and they persuaded the local women to go with them to the Pitcairn Island. It was an unknown island, and there they burnt and sunk the ship, and the island seemed like another island paradise. I want you to stay with me a second. I'm trying not to be boring. It's very important. Listen to this. There they let loose all their passion because they were free to do whatever they wished. They learned how to make alcohol, and they spent days, even weeks, completely drunk. The place had become a virtual hell. They fought and killed each other. And in 10 years' time, only two of the original mutineers were left alive. And their names were Edward Young and Alexander Smith. The women and children had become so frightened of these men that they barricaded themselves in caves to hide from them. And one day Edward Young found the ship's Bible, and purely out of boredom he began to read it to Alexander Smith, who couldn't read himself. What they read began to affect them. Now this is the Word of God, the same Bible that we have in front of us. It began to affect them. They found a holy God, and they saw that they were sinners, that the lives they'd been living were an offence to God, and slowly they began to change. The children noticed it first, then the women. Later on, Young died, but in 1805, a ship out of Boston came upon Pitcairn Island. And this was in the captain's report. "I found on this island a community of people who were godly. They had a love and peace about them which I've never, ever seen before." And that end of quote. For me, the grace of God had educated them. It had redeemed them from all iniquity, and it had purified them. And this truth had led to godliness. All this with no preacher present. Now, I'm not saying down with preachers. This is the power of the Word of God. What the gospel did there on the Pitcairn Islands, it is able, by God's grace, to do anywhere, even right here in Nelson. If perhaps you've been coming to this church for many, many years, and your heart aches because you're not seeing perhaps growth. I don't know. I haven't talked to anyone. I know Andrew Bowden very well. I haven't talked to him about your church and what's going on in the church. I can think of our own home church in Penrhyl. And we look at the church and we could say our church is a healthy church, but our church could do with increase. We could do with seeing men and women saved. Now this word, this is by God's grace. If we can just let this word do what God wants it to do, and if we could just let God do what he wants to do in us and with us, then we would change the places where we live. And we would see perhaps our loved ones won for Christ. So the Lord bless you. The Lord encourage you in Jesus' name. Amen.